Helpful. So this week we're really taking Jesus's words in Luke chapter 10 verses 1 through 3, and as he's taking 72 others and sending them out, before they go he tells them to pray. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about prayer and evangelism. And so that's where we're here this morning. So our first step, and in order to reach our neighbors for Jesus, we're going to follow Jesus's blueprint here in Luke chapter 10. And prayer is that mechanism that's going to begin our first step towards reaching our neighbors for Jesus. Jonathan Edwards said this: when God is about to do a mighty new thing, he always sets his people praying. All right, so in order for us really to join movements across the entire world of the gospel going out, instead of us just grabbing our word of God and going across the street, we're going on our knees before, as we're going to find here, the Lord of the harvest, to pray that he would send us out. But it's his harvest. He's sovereign over it. And Jonathan Edwards and many others have made that proclamation that prayer undergirds everything when it comes to evangelism and new things happening in the life of the church. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 10, and then we'll find a few things this morning to apply in prayer, with prayer and evangelism. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1 again, it says this: after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." This morning, there's not going to be a ton of scriptures. There's going to be any scriptures on the screen, but on our app, there's a notes section that'll have all of these scriptures. So if you don't have it with you now, you can look later and you can see all the verses. You can kind of click and go, take some notes. So just kind of give you that heads up. But this morning, I want us to see a couple of things about prayer and evangelism from these three verses that'll help us as we begin reaching out into our sphere of influence with the gospel. And the first thing, I think it's very helpful for us. We can see a lot of things, but this morning the first one is that I want us to see we need to pray with the harvest in mind. We need to pray with the harvest in mind, right? In verse 2, Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful." But if you're honest, if you're like me, you're not a farmer. Okay, like you haven't raised anything in your backyard, corn or anything. Some of you are, and that's awesome. You understand that it takes time to grow something and it's ready, if the fruit is ripe and ready. I'm not that guy. Okay, but when it comes to what Jesus is saying here, we can all understand this harvest. And so one aspect of the harvest that it's very good for us to know is that it's a reminder of the end of the age that is coming for every single one of us. That there is a great harvest, a final harvest that exists that Jesus is talking about. In the parable in Matthew chapter 13, I would read it all to you, but it's pretty long, so I'm just going to summarize and I'll read a couple of verses from it. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking about a parable, and he's telling that in this wheat field there is wheat, and it's nice and it's beautiful, but then the devil has come in and he's sown weeds amidst the wheat. And if you're a farmer, you get pretty mad at those weeds, right? But what Jesus points out is that there is coming a great harvest where everything will be harvested and the wheat will be over here and the weeds will be over here. And this is what Jesus says in verse 39 of chapter 13. He says, "The harvest is the end of the age and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age." So when we hear Jesus in Luke chapter 10, as we hear this language about the harvest, it's not just talking to us just about the opportunity for evangelism, that the harvest is ready and it's ripe. There should be a reminder, something that we see, that Jesus is talking about a great day of judgment, where those who follow him will come with him for eternal life, and those that do not follow him, that are not believers in Jesus, will be burned with fire, as it says in verse 40. So really, for us this morning, as we consider this, we need to pray with the harvest in mind. We need eyes to see the reality of the harvest. Jesus in John chapter 4, he's talking about the harvest again, and he said this to his disciples. He said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John chapter 4:34. He keeps going on. He says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. He's telling his disciples, right? Like, they're in farming, right? Like, I have a field behind my house, and right now they've done nothing. It's dead beyond dead beyond dead. There's no tilling of the ground. There's nothing. But if they want to produce corn at some point, what are they going to have to do? They're going to have to till it up. They're going to have to plant. They're going to have to water it and fertilize it. But that farmer will know, if he's a good farmer, will watch the corn as it grows, and when it's time, he's ready to harvest. And what Jesus is pointing out is that in the kingdom of God, we can kind of have this idea of like, oh yeah, Jesus is coming back one day. But what Jesus is pointing out, you need to be ready, because it's going to come at a time when you're not aware. And he's telling his disciples, look up, the fields are white for the harvest. This really plays into our life, because if you're honest, you probably didn't wake up today going, Jesus could come back today. Right? So some of us do, but some of us, if we're honest, we don't. Because we operate on a calendar, right? If I threw out April 15th, what happens on that day? All right, December 25th, what happens that day? Yeah, July 4th, all right? Daylight savings, right? I mean, amen. Like, oh man, we don't look forward to that, right? But we operate on a calendar, right? Like, and on time. And what we really wrestle with, if we're honest, is that there is a heavenly appointment between us and God before the judgment seat of Christ. And we don't know what day that's coming. We should live in light of that day coming. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That is a reality for every single one of us, every single one of our neighbors. There will be a day appointed for us to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And all of this is the reality that, as Jesus is telling his disciples, right, the harvest is plentiful. We need to be living in light of that day coming. And if we're living in light of that day coming, we have neighbors, we have friends, we have family members that will face this judgment seat of Christ as a weed that will be sent to eternal punishment in hell. And so when we see the harvest and we are praying for others to come to know Jesus, we have the urgency that this day is coming. So we pray with the harvest in mind, but we also pray, as in verse 2, it says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. In the world of the church, right, we can, like in church world, we can debate why we don't share the gospel with everybody, right? Evangelism, you know, we can kind of say, oh, I'm reluctant to, or I'm kind of scared. I mean, we can kind of make a list, right? I'm just fearful. I don't know what to say. Or maybe it's a knowledge, you know, I haven't learned enough in order to share the gospel. Maybe you fall into the camp of like, it's somebody else's job, you know? Like, I'm following Jesus over here, but that guy is professional at sharing the gospel. But in the world of the church, we can kind of make that list, right? Everybody agree with that? Yeah? But this morning, instead of focusing on the list, I want to focus what this calls us to do, and that is to pray to the Lord of the harvest. Because I think if we believe this, it's going to free us. And it'd be overwhelmingly positive. It's going to motivate us, because the truth is, Jesus saves people from their sins. You don't have to. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, right? God, we're praying to him. And so this is just simple. If you're just going to take any note today, you can say, Jesus saves and I don't. All right? And that's a truth that we can take to the bank. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So no amount of your effort can flip the switch for someone to go from sinner to being saved. It is only by the power and the grace of God. John 14:6, says this. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So there is no other person, no other entity, nobody, not you, not anybody else, that can save someone. Only Jesus. He's the way, the truth. Hebrews 5:9 says, Jesus, it says, he being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The source of salvation, everything comes through Jesus Christ. John 6:44 also points out, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so the truth is, Jesus saves people, we don't. That doesn't mean he doesn't need us. So we recognize this, right? When we pray to the Lord of the harvest, we're recognizing that he is the Savior. He is the one that saves people. But we also need to have an awareness of God's movement in our life, in our sphere of influence. So it can be easy at this point to stop and go, since God is responsible for salvation, he doesn't need me. And we can back out of the equation. And that's not the reality. We need to be recognizing how God is moving in our sphere of influence, and we need to not take a back seat in order to watch the show of someone coming to know Jesus, because that's not what the Bible tells us to do. We see over and over again in the Bible that we aren't just zapped to heaven, but we are left here to represent God here on this earth. We are ambassadors, and not just ambassadors for us, right? But we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors of reconciliation, of what's been made right. I mean, that's why Christians were first called Christians, because they were walking around and they looked like little Christs, little Jesuses. And so God's plan has always been for us to join him in bringing others to the knowledge of Jesus Christ to be their Savior. We are tools in God's hands. We are tools ready to help build his kingdom. And so it's crucial for us not to just take a step back. When we're praying to the Lord of the harvest, we're not praying, God, you save them over there, and I'm never going to go talk to them. God has placed you in a certain place. Even here in Midlothian, 200 Long Branch Road, I mean, you are here and you are interacting with people, not just in church, but in your daily life that need to know the gospel. We see this throughout the Bible. You know, God has placed you where he's placed you for a purpose. Esther 4:14, you know, she gets the reminder that God, for such a time as this, has placed you in the palace, Esther. Maybe in Jeremiah 29, maybe you're feeling that you're like, man, God, why have you placed me here? In Jeremiah 29, God tells the people who have been exiled, they've been exiled, and his command, God says to live in that city, seek the welfare of that city. And this is where, for I know the plans that you have for me, right? That's where it comes in Jeremiah 29. You've been placed in a specific place for a reason. And what we do in our sphere of influence is to join God in how he's moving. So the prayer Jesus is asking for here is more laborers. Not for souls to be ready to hear the gospel. Did you hear that? He's asking for more laborers to recognize where they are to take the gospel message of the end of the age coming, the kingdom coming. In verse 2, the harvest is plentiful. Jesus, God, is in control. He is sovereign over the harvest. He has prepared people's hearts to hear the gospel message, and he needs us as tools in God's hands to go. And so this morning, as we think about this, praying to the Lord of the harvest, we're recognizing that we need to be really intentional about where God has placed us. I think about Paul in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, he steps into different places, right? I mean, he's traveling all over the place, but he walks into Athens and he sees statues, and he takes even that moment walking among the statues to be able to share the gospel. And it's an interacting with the people, not setting aside what he believes, instead engaging in a culture. Paul also is imprisoned and he's sharing the gospel with his captors. He is before the kings and the rulers. And what is he doing? He's sharing the gospel. We see Jesus in John chapter 4. I think it's one of the most powerful examples of Jesus being intentional to seek someone out. In John chapter 4, he goes and has a conversation with the woman at the well. And she's from Samaria, and they wouldn't normally interact. But it says earlier in chapter 4 that Jesus had to go into Samaria. When if you looked at his journey, Samaria was not in the route. All right, it's like going from here to Fort Worth via Houston, okay? Like, it doesn't make sense. But Jesus had intentionally wanting to have this conversation with the woman at the well, went and had that conversation. We see Peter in Acts chapter 2, right? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to step up and give a sermon, but he did, and he preaches, right? God places us in moments, in specific times, for a reason to share the gospel. And so when we pray to the Lord of the harvest, we are acknowledging, God, you've put me here for a reason. God, I know you're sovereign and you bring people to belief in Jesus Christ, and I'm just here to help. I want to join in with what you're doing. Does he need you? No. But are we called to be disciples to join him? Yes. That is why we pray. So we're praying with the harvest in mind. We're praying to the Lord of the harvest. And lastly, we're going to see this morning is that we pray earnestly. Look in verse 2 again. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. This word, pray earnestly, is all one word. And it means pray. But pray earnestly. In our prayer meeting this week, I kind of asked the question to our people that were there. I was like, what does earnestly mean? And it means earnestly. No. I think it really has a lot of depth to it. Luke 11:9. I read it with the kids up here this morning. In the Amplified Bible, I like the way it reads. It says, Jesus said, "So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find it. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you." This word, pray earnestly, it really is a pleading and a begging and a consistency. It's like the widow in Luke chapter 18. Jesus was sharing a parable to teach his disciples how to pray more earnestly. And he talks about this widow that follows a judge around town. And all she says over and over again is, "Give me relief from my enemy, from my adversary," over and over and over. It's like the kid in the back of the car. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And earnestly, that repetition, that's what Jesus is calling us to here in verse 3 or 2. Therefore, pray earnestly. There should be always on our lips the result of the harvest is in our mind. We're praying to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. It should never leave our lips. That's the reality. It's also the same word that the blind and the lame, in different translations, it says that they beseech Jesus to heal them, right? Mark 1:40, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Imploring. In Jesus' day, those that wanted to be healed beseeched. They earnestly prayed for it. But this earnest prayer is also what Jesus did multiple times before he died. In the Garden of Gethsemane, his heart was engaged in what was about to happen. And in Matthew 26:44, he says, "So Jesus, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again." The night Jesus was betrayed, he is in prayer. And that prayer didn't change, not once, not twice, not three. He prayed the same prayer over and over. It was on his heart. It wasn't just a, you know, "God, thank you for this food, amen." All right, you repeat that one, right? That's good. You should pray over the food you receive. But there is a heart engagement in earnest prayer. But I think in this earnest prayer, there's also an intentionality that we're praying on purpose and we're in focus. We are praying specifically for things. Just like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells his disciples to watch and earnestly pray. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. There's an intentional part of this earnest prayer that the early church shows over and over again. In Acts chapter 1, we find the disciples. It says, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." In Acts chapter 2, as the church is formed, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. prayer was the central marker of this. In Acts chapter 12, you see that so Peter was kept in prison, and the church, they said, earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. They wanted him to bust out of there, but they were earnest. They were intentional in asking for that. And then in Acts 13, after fasting and praying and laying on hands, they sent out Barnabas and Paul. In the book of Acts, there's an intensity of prayer, so much so that in Acts chapter 4, they begin to pray for boldness to go out and share the gospel. And it says, as they finished praying, the walls shook. How many of you want wall-shaking prayer this morning? I mean, we got drums, we got the music, we got everything, and it feels like the room's shaking sometimes, right? But not like that. When we are going to God intentionally with our prayers, right? That's what we want. We want to earnestly pray to the Lord of the harvest. And not just for us, right? We can seek the health and the wealth and success of our lives and for our neighbors, but most importantly, with the harvest in mind and praying to the Lord of the harvest, we want to see our neighbors come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus said this, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I mean, Jesus is giving a good barometer, right, of our heart. A real-life mirror of what's happening in our lives. And so, like, if you just take a log of your prayers, right, you document all your prayers over the last, like, month. Let's just say the last month. Now, where have you had the most earnest prayer? The most begging times with God? And so, as a heart check moment, I'll be honest, it's good that we go to God with all of our prayer, with all of our requests, but how much of your prayer log over the last month would have been pleading for someone in your life to know Jesus? Like pleading, earnest prayer that someone would believe in Jesus. Because I would be honest, I think if we polled everyone in the room, we probably prayed more for health, right? Like, sickness, please don't come to my house. Or I'm hurting, I'm aching. Or praying for, hey, God, can you help me keep my job? And all of those things are good. All of those things are good to pray for. Don't hear me wrong. But earnest pleading for our brothers and sisters in Christ to know Jesus. Like, people who don't know Jesus, our neighbors. And that's what Jesus is calling us to earnestly pray. So this morning, I want to bring it in focus. And I want to do that two ways. First, I want to bring it in focus for us personally. And so this morning, personally, if we bring this to bear, right, get prayer and evangelism in my personal life, who this morning is in your sphere of influence? Who's in your sphere of influence? Who's in your family, immediate family? Who's under your roof? Who is in your extended family, right? Your grandchildren, your aunts, your uncles, right? Who are your neighbors, right? If you think your spheres, right, there's people that are real close to you, and then you can kind of move your way out. And here's the truth. Can I be honest? Some of us, if we just take Facebook for an example, some of us have 50 friends and some of us have 500. Doesn't matter. You have a sphere of influence. You can be an influence to one person, and that's what God has called you to, and that's amazing. God might have you in a place where you have more influence, and that's okay, that's great. But what we're called this morning is to pray to see the Lord of the harvest bring the gospel to bear where we're at through each one of us. Because we talked about it before, there's a multiplication effect of the kingdom. And so this morning, ask yourself, who is in my sphere of influence that needs to hear the gospel? Thomas Bach wrote this, "Many of us cannot reach the mission fields on our feet, but we can reach them on our knees." Many of us cannot reach the mission fields on our feet, but we can reach them on our knees. Every single one of us in this room can be a proponent of bringing the gospel to bear in someone's life by praying to the Lord of the harvest that their soul would come to know Jesus. This morning, parents in the room, grandparents in the room, can I have your eyes? There is so much to be gained in praying for your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and their children. As you look around at these chairs right now, one day, if we are praying to the Lord of the harvest, if we are making disciples, if we're sharing the gospel with our community, your grandchild could be sitting there. And if not your grandchild, you look around, we have enough families here that could be someone else's grandchild. That the gospel can go forth by us beginning on our knees. We may not be able to reach every single person for Jesus, but what it says here in the scriptures that we're called to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest for those to be saved. if we have this desire to see Jesus be Lord and Savior of people's lives, man, in the scheme of everything in the life of our church, things become really put into perspective. If we're praying for the Lord of the harvest to come to bear in the life of our current family, right, or our neighbors or our co-workers, then the truth around the everyday in and out, right, the landscaping outside, the building here, whether we have a piano or don't have, all those things really don't matter in light of seeing people come to know Jesus before the great harvest day that comes. And so prayer begins pushing us to see Jesus' kingdom come as the Lord of the harvest. So God's word matters. All these things matter, but prayer underrides all of it. And as we celebrate, right, future generations coming to faith, our neighbors coming to faith, man, there's going to be great celebration. Great celebration. And the best part of all this, if we are a praying church, a church that says God has placed us here for a reason, then outside the world looks at us and goes, something's different over there. That looks different. Because as we begin praying, as we begin believing this, and as we begin doing this, man, we're going to look like an odd bunch, really. But this is because we're relying on the Lord of the harvest, looking to Him, earnestly praying and going. So in your life, personally, how will you apply that this week? As a church, I'm about to ask us to do something crazy, okay? It's not that crazy. But as a church, to bring this in focus for our church, around the room, you see these white cards. We're not decorating with these, all right? So there's white cards on the walls. If you didn't notice, that's good. There are white cards on the wall. Okay, what we're going to do for the next year here at Long Branch Community Baptist Church is to really be obedient to what our name says on the sign, Long Branch Community. God has placed us here for a specific reason, and God chose that we kept community in our name, which means that this community is where God has us. And so on all of these cards are a street name within a certain radius of our church. And so A starts over here. Every card has one street name on it. So A is over here, and you work your way all the way to W. And so what I'm asking us to commit to, when I say amen in here in a little bit, I'm going to ask you to stand up and go choose one of these street names to commit to pray for this next year. Nod your head if you get it. Okay? How many cards do you need to get? One. If you have children, they can get one too. Like, so everybody gets one. And if you need help getting them, they're a little high. So, I mean, we can help each other. Don't throw elbows. Okay? But here's the reality. If God has placed us here and we're a community church, we need to be praying for our neighbors. And so there are souls that live on each of these streets that need to hear the gospel, that need to be a part of a church family. And so we're going to go do that. In the weeks to come, we've created door hangers that we can pair up in groups of two and go into our neighborhoods, stand in front of the house, pray over the house, and put this door hanger that says, "You were prayed for today." And we'll hang it on the house and go to the next house. This might not be for everybody, but this will be for people in our church that are ready and willing to go. And that's good. But what I'm asking you for sure is to grab one of these cards today and take it home. Put it in your Bible. Put it on your mirror in the bathroom. Put it in your bedroom over the door as you walk out every day. Put it on your spouse's side of the bed. I don't know. You do something with it, okay? That reminds you to pray for them over and over again. Because we're going to be committed to pray to the Lord of the harvest, with the harvest in mind, that God would bring about salvation and hope on those streets. And so during our time of invitation, it's going to be a little different, okay? The worship team's going to come. They're going to play a song, and I'm going to ask you to go, okay? And you're going to go grab one. If you need to tell your neighbor, hey, grab one for me, that's fine. But there will be movement, okay? We got it? All right? And so I will tell you, if you want to, the last thing, if you want your own street name, and it's not alphabetical, there are some blank ones over here, so you can write your street name in, okay? Like if you really just want your own street name, you can do that too. They're over there. Let's do this. Let's pray. And then we're going to go, okay? Grab one of these street names. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus' words this morning to pray earnestly. I ask God that by the power of your Holy Spirit, this commitment to pray over the streets and the souls that live on those streets is not just a one-time thing on March 13th this year, but it is a soul-changing moment for the life of our church. That this movement of God will be a new thing, that prayer would underwrite all of this. And I thank you, God, for the truth that here at 200 Long Branch Road, we might not reach overseas with our own two feet, but on our knees, we can be before the Lord of the harvest to see people come to know Jesus. And we ask, God, in the power of your Holy Spirit, to draw these neighbors to you as your Lord and Savior, and that you use us as your tools to share the gospel. It's in Jesus' name I pray.